May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Prophets are not without honor, except in their hometown and among their own kin and in their own house. So Jesus stated in our gospel reading today in Mark 6. It's kind of an awkward statement since it's a double negative, but Jesus is saying that prophets are honored except in their hometown, among their own kind and within their own household. Jesus was considered a prophet in his own time, and he wasn't the only one. Prophets were plentiful. John the Baptist, a contemporary of Jesus and his cousin, of course, was one of them. Jesus was highly regarded, except perhaps in his hometown. After all, they had known him since he was a child, the son of a carpenter. They had watched him grow up. Familiarity made him less credible in their eyes. Even his own family was worried that he was speaking like a crazy person. We don't want to listen to the people who are closest to us, do we? So what exactly is a prophet? Well, the simplest definition would tell us a prophet or seer is one inspired by God through the Holy Spirit to deliver a message. The seer part is sometimes confusing. It gives the impression that a prophet can see what will happen in the future. And so some may incorrectly think of a prophet in terms of a fortune teller. Prophets are not restricted to the Christian faith. The Old Testament is full of Jewish prophets. Muhammad was a prophet. And prophets are not restricted to times of long ago. More often than not, prophets are not always recognized for who they are. There are prophets among us today. What are the words in Simon and Garfunkel's brilliant song, Sounds of Silence? The words of the prophets are written on the subway halls and tenement walls. Prophets are not fortune tellers or seers of what will transpire in the future. They are really good at looking at what is going on around them, what's going on among the peoples and the communities in which they live, observing signs and pointing out trends. And based on what they're observing, it's not so much a prediction in stone about what will happen in the future as it is a warning. Hey, if you continue to carry on this way, guess what's likely to happen? But most of all, prophets are good at speaking to truth, as we heard in this epistle this morning, and to bring us clarity and awareness about social injustice, even if it is not what we want to hear. Or sometimes a person does not see a line as crooked unless he has some idea of what a straight line is. Prophets, and Jesus highest among them, came to show us what a straight line really looks like. The prophets who are found in the Old Testament discerned what God wanted to relay to his people. And they listened and obeyed, sometimes willingly and sometimes unwillingly. Think about Jonah, right? Who ran away when he was told to go to tell the people what they must have to do. I'm just trying to find my place because I've got an error here in my page numbering. My apologies. I'm missing a page, it would appear, but we'll carry on. Here we go. I'll bring up my Word document. My apologies. Here we go. All right, back on track. When just simply relaying the message didn't work, then the prophet's job was to poke people, whether it be kings or common folk, to make them feel uncomfortable, to jostle them out of complacency, to speak to truth, to get people to listen to harsh truths, especially about themselves. And when people or kingdoms weren't listening to prophets, God occasionally had them perform object lessons to make his messages abundantly clear. You call it street theater or performance art. Sometimes it was more like theater of the absurd. On a surface level, some of the details of their stories are almost entertaining, but there is, of course, so much more to discern when we peel back the layers. Some Old Testament examples. Ezekiel must shave off all his hair, burn some, cut some with a sword, and then scatter some. And at another point, God has him lay on one side for 390 days. And then there's the time when God makes Ezekiel tie himself up and lock himself in his house. And then Ezekiel is commanded to do something rather disgusting. He is to mix and form barley cakes to eat for sustenance and bake it in the sight of all the people on human dung. Yeah, that's right, on human dung for over a year. Ezekiel must eat food that has been prepared over burning feces. After pushback, God relents and lets him use cow's dung instead. Small mercies. Then there's Hosea, whom God forces to marry a prostitute. Jeremiah walks about with a great yoke about his neck. Isaiah parades about naked and barefoot for 3 years. This is what happened when God was at his wit's end. It's not like the prophets hadn't been passing on warning messages up to these points, but the straying children of Israel were not paying attention. They had been told, they had been warned, but no one was listening. So desperate times called for desperate measures. Well, what was God trying to tell the people? Well, in the case of Ezekiel's hair, he was showing that different Israelites will have different fates when divine calamity strikes. He lays on one side for 390 days to indicate the number of years that the Israelites will suffer God's wrath. God makes Ezekiel tie himself up and lock himself in his house to show the people won't listen to prophets anymore. And cooking on dung? The Lord was saying that when he throws his people out of the Holy Land to be taken captive and exiled in Babylon, they will have to eat unclean food among unclean foreigners. Hosea's marriage to a prostitute is to describe the relationship of the people of Israel with God. For these children of Israel have been lusting after other deities. Jeremiah's yoke symbolizes the fact that most of the people of Israel will be taken into captivity and forced to submit to a foreign power and labor against their own will, and so on. You get the point. God is at his wit's end. They've been shown how to live godly lives, how to be in right relationship with God and each other, and they strayed, whether it was assimilating with other nations, worshiping their idols and gods, or warring with them. Well, finally, God sent the prophet of his only son to challenge people with a new kind of message about inner goodness and obedience to love, love for God and one another, as opposed to being bound up by rigid laws. We're living in a polarized state of being, us versus them. Just as God embraces each one of us, even in all of our sinfulness, wholly and unconditionally. Well, humankind has continued to stray, and prophets have not gone away. Men and women of deep faith, not just Christian faith, who have refused to accept that it's always been this way, have continued to try to relay messages. Remember Gandhi, a Hindu, how he refused to wear clothing made of British cloth and sat all day with a small portable spinner making his own thread. Many Indians followed suit in protest against the British garment industry, and Gandhi's great non-violent salt march of 24 days, walking to the salty sea in protest of the British monopoly on salt in India. He broke the law the day he arrived at the seaside by ceremoniously making his own salt through evaporation. Street theater, performance art, but it sparked large-scale acts of civil disobedience. Watch the movie Gandhi. Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., a Black Christian preacher in his continued struggle for the rights of Black Americans, the nonviolent march from Selma to Montgomery, Alabama, across the Edmund Pettus Bridge, done as part of a civil rights protest, across a bridge named after a grand dragon of the Alabama Ku Klux Klan. How many times were they turned back and beaten? How many Americans, non-Black Americans, started paying attention, were stirred by the horrific television footage, and went to Selma to walk with them as allies? That was a threshold point in the struggle for Black equality in the US. Obviously, still a long way to go. Watch the movie Selma. What about Malala, a Muslim girl, and the attempted assassination on her life at age 15 because she insisted that she and all Muslim girls deserve to be formally educated? Read, I Am Malala. John Lennon, an atheist, I believe, I am safe to say, but an admirer of Jesus, his message was simple. All you need is love. I think most of us thought he and his wife, Yoko Ono, are pretty weird. Remember the bed in for peace on their honeymoon in Montreal? Talk about performance art. And his song, Imagine, that caused so much controversy. Imagine there's no heaven, no countries, no religion too. Nothing to kill or die for. Imagine all the people living life in peace. He wasn't saying there should be no heaven or religion, or country for which to be proud. He was saying, what if we stop killing and dying in the name of religion, faith, and patriotism? What if we actually all lived in peace together? And isn't that what the kingdom of God is all about? Listen to Imagine. Gandhi and Martin Luther King Jr. lost their lives fighting for social justice. Malala almost lost hers. John Lennon, too, was murdered, perhaps not for the same reasons. Although if he had been afraid to be in the public eye for his beliefs, perhaps he wouldn't have been a target. There is risk in pushing it back against injustice and power. But God compels people to tell the truth. Like John the Baptist, like Jeremiah and countless others over the ages, like Jesus himself, for challenging the status quo and uncovering hard truths. Jesus came to tell us about the truth that would set us free. These last few months, we have been hearing some extraordinarily harsh truths, painful truths, about residential schools, and the generational impact of government policies carried out by the instruments of the churches upon our Indigenous brothers and sisters. And so many people are grappling with what it says about being a Christian or a Canadian. We've heard it here in our own church community. As well as feeling brokenhearted for our Indigenous brothers and sisters, many of us are full of shame, incredulity that this could happen, deep sadness, and a different kind of grief. The grief of discovering what our ancestors, people of faith and founders of this country, could perpetrate. And all the while, we were growing up in a church that taught, Jesus loves the little children, all the little children of the world. You know the next line. So these feelings are difficult to reconcile. But know this, and know it well. What was done in the name of God was not the work of God, nor was it his will. What was done was purely and institutionally self-serving. Obviously, the kind of pain or anger we experience is not one iota comparable to what our indigenous understandable pain, understandable anger, some of it being expressed through acts of violence. I don't condone violence, but I can understand where it comes from. For we were told, but we did not listen. We were advised, but we did not pay attention. So how do we respond as a people of faith? Pastorally, as Jesus, the great healer himself, taught us, our legacy of faith, true faith, is a loving and accepting heart. Pastorally, by listening as expressions of pain and anger continue to be expressed. And finally, by acknowledging and accepting the truth, as difficult as it is to hear. Both Indigenous and non-Indigenous communities have inherited a legacy from our shared past. While you and I were not personally responsible for the decisions and the implementations of what amounted to cultural genocide, we have benefited and prospered, having been able to take advantage of all that happened from the people who settled and built upon this land, to the detriment of the First Peoples. Today, most of us are in a clear place of privilege. Our Indigenous brothers and sisters, on the whole, have long been relegated to a completely different place in Canada's social hierarchy through political mechanisms and inherited systemic racism. So listen, accept, acknowledge, because through acknowledgement of the truth and repentance for what transpired, we can move together towards true reconciliation. That is what the Anglican Church of Canada, the United Church of Canada, the Presbyterian Church of Canada did through the Truth and Reconciliation Commission, which went from 2007 to 2015. After that, Indigenous Anglicans are now self-determining and have their own dioceses. We prayed for all of their bishops 2 weeks ago on the Indigenous National Day of Prayer. And we will continue to pray for our sisters and brothers in the four Indigenous parishes in our own diocese. You may have noticed that we include one each week. And thank you, Bishop Derek, for this great insight. And we look forward to making a contribution from our people of St. George's to two of these parishes shortly through the collection to the Rector's Discretionary Fund. More importantly, though, I hope and pray we can build and rebuild relationships with the folks in these parishes. I feel as if we are finally on the threshold of being able to move forward. I pray that we are finally on a threshold. For if the unmarked graves and long dead voices of thousands of Indigenous children can't make our nation stand up for change and social justice, I don't know what can. And as for Christians, we are called to be on the forefront of that. John Lennon finished his song, "You may say I'm a dreamer, but I'm not the only one. I hope someday you'll join us and the world will live as one." But more importantly, our Savior said, "A new commandment I give you, love one another as I have loved you." These are statements of hope, as well as love. And it is in this sure hope that we pray for a world where we will truly come together as one in brotherly and sisterly love, if we pay attention. Amen.